Good morning. He has risen. So, praise God. I did that with the early birds this morning, and I only heard a few birds respond appropriately, but hey, a lot of folks were there this morning, and I thought, man, what am I going to do for the second service, because I only wrote one sermon. No, that's a joke. It was quite different this past morning than it was last year. Last year, Owen and I and Paul set up right outside the door. It was COVID time, and everybody was very, very concerned, and so we weren't meeting. And the wind was throwing the makeshift pulpit around and moving my Bible, and it was nicer this morning being there with all of you in the courtyard. If you weren't there this morning, you'll have to wait a whole year to come back and celebrate that with us next year. Also, on Friday, we had our first Good Friday service. If you missed that, you'll have to wait almost a full year for that. But it's been a blessed week being able to be at Good Friday and then this morning and then just celebrating with you this morning now. If my notes begin to go towards John chapter 20, just somebody wave me down and say that was for this morning. But the point that I brought out this morning was one of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And so what is this first importance? What I want us to think about is really what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say, I want to give you what's first importance, that Christ died for our sins, and what's of second importance, that Christ raised on the third day. No, he says that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised. That is all of first importance. But how often do we hear a little imbalance? And it's not sin, but let's consider this. We might say this often or hear it said often that we are thankful that the Lord has forgiven our sins. We are thankful that it wasn't us up on that cross. We're thankful to the Lord that we weren't the one that died. But how often, how frequently do we hear somebody say, I thank God that Jesus rose for my justification. Now, it's true, He did rise for that reason. And so this morning, what I wanted to do was to help us to think through the importance and the significance of the resurrection. And just two points. And we'll be doing a brief survey of some verses in the book of Romans, but significance in the resurrection. And we'll look at two points. One will be the Father's acceptance. The Father's acceptance. And that second point we'll spend more time on, and that's the newness of life. The resurrection both proves the Father's acceptance as well as a newness of life. That is why we celebrate Resurrection Day. That is why we celebrate it. Let's go to the Lord. Let's ask for His blessing as we take on His word, that we would learn and be encouraged. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for sending Your Son it was necessary to send him, for him to suffer and to die, but it was likewise necessary for him to rise. For your plan to be complete, for your children to be justified. And so, Lord, help us to think about this. Help us to understand what it is for us to be justified. And then help us not to take it for granted, but to celebrate and to rejoice, because it is a great blessing to be justified. Father, be with our congregation as many of us suffer a variety of pain and ailments, sicknesses, and even disease. And we need your touching hand and your healing hand. But even if you do not take these away, we thank you for the comfort that comes from the hope found in your resurrection. And so, Lord, help us to glean from this morning. Bless our souls in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we would take a brief survey through Romans. So turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. When we talk about the resurrection, and if we hear about the resurrection so much, we may grow so used to it that we might forget that it is a miracle. It is the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle. And so we can hear of the resurrection and just accept it as biblical truth, as Christian truth, and part of our faith. And so maybe we don't need to dive down and really understand what's being said, but if we avoid that, our faith may have shallow roots. And so this morning, I'm hunting to drive our roots deep in the resurrection for our own hope. The first point of the significance of the resurrection is that the resurrection proves that the Father was satisfied. He accepted the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He accepted it. What do I mean by that? How do I know that? Well, because He rose again. You see, this sacrifice of Christ had to be perfect. A spotless lamb, free from any kind of defect. Absolute perfection. The Lord Jesus had to live a life that was perfectly in line with the will of the Father and did all according to what the Father had spoke. Everything. If in any way Jesus deviated and did His own thing, it would have been sin. And that sacrifice would have been done and He would have stayed in the grave. He would have stayed there. This morning we spoke about that Saturday that tension was building in the hearts of the disciples, because we have no scriptural account of a disciple so confident that Jesus was going to raise on the third day. None. The scriptures don't paint that picture that the disciples sat in confidence just waiting for Jesus. But He did raise. And in His raising, one of the first things that He said, and it was to Mary, was, "Stop clinging to me. I haven't ascended to the Father yet." He knew that sacrifice was acceptable, and that He was going to sit in His rightful place next to the Father in heaven. Acceptable. Even His current session in heaven right now, next to the Father, is proof, validation, that He's victorious. And that sacrifice was accepted. What other evidence do we have that sacrifice was accepted? I would argue, and I believe Scripture would as well, as we will get into this verse just shortly. Every time, beloved, every single time that you, by the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, are able to walk in a manner of righteousness like Christ, is validation and proof that Jesus Christ raised from the dead and that it was accepted by the Father. Why do I say that? Romans 4:25 says, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." He was raised for our justification. That is a statement that declares righteousness. We're righteous in God's eyes, because He looks and He sees His victorious Son and not us. He sees the Son's perfect life and perfect work and not our weak walk that at times wavers. Though we try, we strive, and we fight. And sometimes the flesh wins. But it's momentary. The flesh does not have the ultimate victory. How do I know? Well, because Jesus rose. He rose. And if He did not raise in victory, what righteousness would He have to give to us? How could we ever be justified if He Himself is not righteous? And so Him raising from the dead, being that acceptable sacrifice, a righteous sacrifice, can now have a righteousness that can be imputed to sinners like us. And so He had to raise for us to be justified. And because we are justified, it's proof that He did raise. And so when we walk in a Christ-like manner, when you see the fruit of the Spirit overflowing in our church through this person and that person, as we operate in our giftedness, all of it is declaration of Christ's victory. All of it is declaration of Christ's victory. And so, if you ever feel like you're in a funk and don't want to come to church, you know it's not from the Lord. You see, we come here. We greet each other. We find joy in the fellowship of the brethren. The Spirit. It's all testifying to your Savior being risen. And now, when we live according to the Spirit, we live out His victory. It was an accepted sacrifice. The resurrection points to the Father's acceptance. And that second point I wanted us to notice is that the resurrection also points to a newness in life. Paul uses the resurrection to motivate believers into walking out according to this new life. Turn with me to Romans 6:4. Romans 6:4. Listen to what Paul has to say in regards to the resurrection. In our new life that we have because of it. "Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Just as Christ died, we died with Him. our old former way of life, everything prior to salvation, died there at the cross. You say, Brother Ray, I'm struggling with this. What we struggle with those former ways. Yes, the flesh is alive and we're tempted and we do struggle. But that does not take away from the fact that we are new creations, creatures in Christ Jesus. We're new. You know, when an artist is painting or drawing, and sometimes after a while they take a step back, they leave their work and they go back to it, and they're either satisfied with it or they see 100 mistakes, thousands of mistakes, and they just scrap it. They take that medium and they throw it away, and they go and get another sheet of paper, another canvas, a fresh one. They don't start erasing or throw white paint over it. They just scrap it. They get rid of it. And they use a new medium. That's the same word here for walking in the newness of life. It's fresh. Not revived. It's new. It's different. So our life, though it's still ours, we're different. We are different. How do you know that? Well, because if we join with Christ in His death, and our former way of living is buried just as Christ was buried, and just as He rose to a newness, so we also rise to a newness. But this isn't speaking about when we're resurrected physically and we walk in newness. This is speaking about a spiritual resurrection that happens when we're born again and we die to the former manner of life, those former ways of life that ensnared us, sins that enslaved us. We're free from them. We're free from them. And so Paul says, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Turn with me to chapter 7, verse 4 through 6. Chapter 7, verse 4 through 6. Paul says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness, same word, newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Christ freed us from the law by keeping it perfectly. And so now we don't have to fail at trying to please God, at keeping the law. Now grace has set in and reigns. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you turn from your sin and you trust in Him and Him alone. You have faith in Him. That grace reigns over your life. For what? So that you would bear fruit for God. You see, if we hear about the resurrection and we celebrate Easter, and we leave here and we just practice the same old sins, we've just trampled on the cross. We just took His sacrifice for granted and act like another one's going to come. But there is only one. There's only one, beloved. And so we have not only been freed from sin, but also the law and all of its call and command. Now we can love God and love our neighbor and in love fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 12, please. Verses 1 through 2. Another verse that shows us this newness. We're new. The resurrection has made us new. Interesting point in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, that therefore is the biggest therefore in Scripture, probably, because it's reaching back all the way to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is saying, now that I've given you 11 verses of doctrine and theology, now consider this. And what does he want you to consider? He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is how we worship. And he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Why? You've been free from this world. Jesus has victory over this world. Why be conformed to it? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's the will of God. So when things don't go our way, but we know it's the will of God, we still know that it's good and it's perfect. But He has called us to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed in this manner. How do we transform? By the continual process of our mind being made new, fresh and fresh and fresh. We wake up in the morning and we read the Word. We want fresh, fresh, fresh revelation from God's Word because we're new. That's the way that we live. That's the way that we grow. By the Word of God. Transforming our mind, renewing it. Same word. So when we think about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, He died to forgive us from our sin. And that's so, so amazing and worthy for us to just worship Him continually for. But equally, on equal ground, is the resurrection of our Lord, where we ought to also continually, habitually worship the Lord because He raised for us, because He raised for you, and for me, and for all of us. So that we wouldn't be stuck in our old way of life, but that we would walk according to the new life that He has given to us by resurrecting. That we can spiritually have a resurrection and a new life. That we would live according to the Spirit that He has placed in us, to dwell in us. To live lives that show the truth of the gospel. They show the truth of the gospel. You know those saints. When you're around them and the joy of the Lord is so rich, and you say, I know that person's redeemed. That's a new life right there. Or when you know somebody and you know that, you know their old manner of life, and then they're born again, and they look new. They look different. A whole lot better. They act like the Lord. They act like the Spirit lives in them. When I say fruit of the Spirit, are we listing them in our head? Let's list them in our head. What are they? Love, joy, peace, patience. There we go. We're awake. At some point, think about how the Lord shows those fruit. And then at another point, think about people that remind you of those. And you'll see that those are usually the people that we remember as just being filled with the Spirit. That character's coming out all the time. They're always gentle. They're always faithful, peaceful, right? Self-control. You see it in them. The Spirit's alive in them. The Spirit's work is being done in them, measure by measure, grace by grace, right? And these things we shouldn't frown on. We should celebrate these things. They're not our boast. They're the Lord's boast because they're from His victory. They're from His resurrection. They're proof. They're evidences of Christ's victory, that He rose to a new life, that we could have a new life as well. What does that new life look like? Stay in Romans 12 and go down to verse 9. Here is a short list of what they look like. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is an impossible list if you are not born again. But because, beloved, we have the Spirit abiding in us, should we fail at this list? We should pursue this list. We should memorize this list. We should try to live this list out. The Lord said, "Here is my Spirit, now go." Do it. Everything that was working against you on why you could not do this has been taken care of either at the cross or at the resurrection. And so now we have a newness in life. Just on a personal note, I am so thankful to be here with you. I am so thankful to have been able to, COVID has allowed me to see your love. COVID has given me the opportunity to discuss your love with my bride. Marissa and I, and even Faith, have been blessed by you, the congregation that the Lord has given us. We are so thankful to be here. And I can tell that the Spirit is alive and well in our congregation. When we talk about the resurrection, I want to celebrate with you because I want the overwhelming evidence of the Lord's victory in His resurrection. And I want you to be on my side and want that as well. When we see each other operate in our giftedness, we can have fun and we can give Duke a hard time. But Duke, when you played to that giftedness, you declared Christ's victory. When we operate in our area, of giftedness. We declare Christ's victory. That's why I won't lead us in singing. Because I want Owen to declare Christ's victory. When we serve, when we set up chairs, when we set up coffee, when we work in the sound, when we clean up, when we vacuum, it's not because this is God's house and we have to do it. It's because we're operating in our giftedness and we're declaring Christ's victory. He's won. Death lost. Death lost. Death lost. And we will see Him. And He'll be perfect. And everything will be made right. Everything will be made right. And I have a distinct honor. A distinct honor. In just sharing God's Word from week to week. And helping us grow incrementally in the likeness of Christ. And as a husband, or excuse me, as a father, gets to walk his daughter down and to the husband that she will marry, so I get to walk with you to the great shepherd. And it is my sweet joy, one that I do not deserve, but I'm thankful for. Let's declare Christ's victory. Let's set our sin aside. Let's fight for holiness in our life so that Christ would be honored. Amen? That's how we celebrate Easter year round. Marissa made fun of me the other day because I still have Christmas lights up. It's not on purpose. I'll take them down, especially now that this is on the record. But we can celebrate Easter year-round, and we should. Amen? He's accepted the sacrifice the Father has, and we have a new life because of it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much. Your plan is perfect. And I don't know why, but You chose the way that You did. And I don't know what it's like to send my son to the cross, but You do. But You also know what it's like to have the sweet joy of seeing him rise again. Father, I pray that You would also take joy in us as we've read in Zephaniah how the Lord will rejoice over His beloved. That You would take joy in us walking in the newness of life. Thank You for giving us this high gospel call. Thank You for putting Your Spirit in us so that we could walk it out. Help us to bring honor and glory to You, for You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.